Hello. As Will said, my name's Amber. It's a privilege to be here today. Can you all hear me okay? Yeah? Okay. Excellent. Sounding a bit funny because of my cold, but ignore that. We're continuing our summer series on the fruits of the Spirit. So throughout August, as Will said earlier, we've been looking at the 9 different characteristics of God's Spirit that are intertwined within his nature that we hope to see in our lives too as we intertwine our lives with him. So there's 9 fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As we begin tonight, I have a quick question. Is this working? That wasn't my question. Okay, this is the question. These chaps, I'm not quite sure how to pronounce them. Alex, you might be able to help me. Titius? Epaphras? Onimus? Oh, it will do. Okay. These guys, does anyone know anything about them? They all have one thing in common, other than being male and in the New Testament. Does anyone know anything about them? They're low-key characters. Okay, and they are all commended for their faithfulness. So these 3 guys are not very well known. They're only mentioned a few times in the New Testament. But they're commended as strong lay leaders of the early church. We tend to overlook them. We focus on the big and the bold, the Peters and the Pauls. But it was their faithfulness in the small everyday aspects of their lives and their ministry that was what counted. And it's the same for us. So faithfulness is the fruit of the Spirit that we'll be exploring today. And to do that, we'll be looking at 2 very short bits of scripture. But rather obtrusively, we'll be largely looking at and reminding ourselves of God's faithfulness to us as a way for us to continue living faithfully in the small, everyday things, as well as the big and the bold. So our main reading is a few short verses from Lamentations 3, which can be found on page 827, which Madeline will be coming to read for us.
Is that on? No. Is it on now? No. It's on now. Right. Okay. So that gives you time to find page 827. And we're starting at verse 21. Here we go. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
Thanks, Madeline. Okay, keep your Bibles open at that reading, as we'll be looking at the passages around it in a moment. But from that very short scripture, we're going to consider 3 main things. Firstly, God's utter faithfulness to us, even when it doesn't look like it. Secondly, that our faithfulness begins with a choice in the mind. And thirdly, that God is faithful even when we don't like it. We'll come on to that later. But firstly, God is faithful, utterly faithful, even when it doesn't look like it. Now, whenever a reading starts with yet, as Lamentations 3:21 does, we're going to get a better understanding of the passage if we take a quick read of the text that precedes it. And if we do that with this passage, we have quite a reading on our hands. If you take a quick glance up the page, you'll see phrases like, my splendour is all gone and all that I hope for from the Lord. I've been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is. I'm the laughingstock of all my people. Verse 3, God's hand is turned against me. Verse 6, he's made me dwell in darkness. And this writer is not in a good place. And in fact, this is called Lamentations because it is a lament. The prophesied destruction of Jerusalem has come to pass. The Babylonian army have destroyed the temple and inflicted terror on the people. They've wiped out families, communities, businesses, and hope. In this moment, all of God's promises to the Israelites are seemingly wiped out in one fell swoop. Utter ruin is all that remains. And it's often really hard for us to acknowledge or to see God's faithfulness in the moments of loss. Instead, in grief and pain, we often demand an account from God. And as I was thinking about this, I was reminded recently, I saw a parent with a very young child, must have been about 10 months old or so. And this baby was a very happy little baby. He was gurgling away happily because he had a brightly wrapped coloured sweet in his hand. He was very content. But when it was taken away from him, he has quite a pair of lungs on him. And he made it very clear just how cross and upset he was. He had a first really angry cry, and it quickly turned to a wail of sadness when this sweet wasn't immediately replaced. But for those who were standing back and could see the whole picture, you could see that actually the parent was busy unwrapping the sweet in order to hand it back to him so he could enjoy the taste as well as the joy of holding it. We can't always see, understand, or accept why something of value and good is taken from us. But we can trust that God is a good father. Now, the writer of Lamentations is grieving. They're in anguish over what God has allowed. And worse still, he knows that there's nothing he can do to change the situation. His pain's been compounded by the fact that he's prayed for mercy and compassion. As we can see from verse 8, it's all to no avail. He says, "He shuts out my prayer." Despite praying faithfully, the writer receives no answer. And so this "yet" holds a lot of weight. Because despite all that, he still declares, "Yet I have hope." This is incredible faith. Despite the pain, the unknown ahead, and the seemingly unanswered prayers, he says, "I have hope when I call to mind who God is." Here's his thing. If we put our hope in the outcome of our prayers, our faith will be flimsy. Our faithfulness to God will go up and down with our emotions and moods and what we're praying for. But when our hope is anchored in who he is, rather than what we perceive he is or isn't doing for us, our faith remains strong. We see this in the Psalms. In Psalm 23, David's hope is grounded in the fact that God is with him in the valley of the shadow of death. He says, "You are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." His hope isn't based in being taken out of the valley. It's in God's faithfulness to be with him in it. So, as the writer declares, great is his faithfulness despite all that. What does he mean? Faithful to what? Primarily faithful to his nature, faithful to his word. God doesn't go back on his word, and he cannot change his character. Intrinsic to that is his faithfulness. No outward circumstances can change that. He is faithful even when we don't think it looks like it. So the question for us is, how can we, when we're going through times of trial, also get to that place of saying, "Yeah, I have hope"? The writer of Lamentations makes a conscious choice. Once he's poured out his heart and all his sorrows to God, not to remain dwelling in a place of confusion. Instead, he reminds himself of that which he does know. He says, "This I bring to mind." Our faithfulness, our response to God's faithfulness, begins with a choice in the mind. Now, the mind is an incredibly powerful thing. It's fascinating. It's amazing. And it's one of the most important things that we're urged to protect in our walk of faith. Romans 12, verse 2 tells us that we are transformed when we renew our minds. And we're also urged in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, to take every thought and make it obedient to Christ. In other words, not to allow our minds to dwell on things that are not helpful in building our faith. And so we see that consciously calling to mind God's faithfulness is a vital part of journeying with him in every season, not just in times of trial. We also see it throughout the Bible in times of celebration. When the people of Israel finally crossed over into the promised land, Joshua commanded that 12 rocks, one for each tribe, would be set up as a monument to prompt people to remember God's faithfulness, providing a way for them to cross the River Jordan. Thank you. It's easy to praise God's faithfulness at the time of the miraculous provision, but we can forget his faithfulness so quickly. So we're urged to consciously choose to call it to mind. I'll have a sip. Thank you. Now, making the conscious choice to dwell on God's goodness is something that Corrie ten Boom talks about in one of her books. She recounts her experiences of being held in a concentration camp throughout the Holocaust. And given her situation, she battled with the command in Scripture to give thanks in all circumstances. But her sister Betsy was adamant that that was what they were to do. Focus on things they could be thankful for. So that's what they did. They thanked God for everything. Even including the fleas in their dorm room. At which point, Corrie protested. She said, "This is going too far." Then she says, close to the end of her time there, close to the time of her release, she overheard a guard talking. And that guard was explaining to another guard never to enter her and Betsy's particular dorm room because of the fleas. The reason they hadn't been inflicting the usual regime of violence and punishment to Corrie and Betsy and to the dorm full of women who they were then able to share comfort and hope through uninterrupted times of prayer and Bible study with, was because of the fleas. They were a massively disguised, huge blessing. Sometimes God's faithfulness is obvious and clear, with miraculous provision on a great scale. And other times, we have to make a conscious choice to remember that it is there, even though it doesn't look like it. So, what exactly does the writer of Lamentations choose to bring to mind? Despite his place of desolation, he focuses on these three things: God's love, God's compassion, God's consistency. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now, in this, the writer was likely recalling God's fulfilled promises to his people. So yeah, that would include his covenant with Abraham, miracle after miracle on the way out of Egypt. But perhaps especially, he'd be recalling God's faithfulness to his word that he gave in Deuteronomy 28. The warning that wrong would be punished and the promise that righteousness would be blessed. His promise for justice. Now, so often our inclination is to shy away from reading of God's wrath and punishment in the Old Testament. Yet this too actually points to God's faithfulness. He is consistent to his word, and he is committed to fulfilling his promise to guide us as a father lovingly corrects his children. This is good news. A God who is not just would not be loving or trustworthy. The writer of Lamentations knows that the Israelites, the very people God has chosen, have turned from him and rebelled. They've ignored every warning and every plea for them to repent. God has to draw the line. So he permits the Babylonians to invade. And in the midst of that, the writer of Lamentations praises both God's faithfulness to them and to his word to bring justice. God is faithful to his word even when we don't like it. He is a holy and just God, and that means he cannot let people's sin go unpunished. But because he is a loving and merciful God, he chose to bear that punishment for us. In an expression of ultimate faithfulness, Jesus was faithful to bearing the agony of the cross. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 17 in the Amplified Bible put it this way: "Since we have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in our humanity, so that by his death on the cross, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. Jesus became a merciful and faithful high priest in things related to God, to make atonement for people's sins, thereby wiping away the sin, satisfying divine justice, and providing a way of reconciliation between God and mankind." Jesus was fully human and fully God. and as a human, he showed the greatest faithfulness this world has ever seen. When he prayed before the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. And yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus' faithfulness to the cross is the reason for our hope, regardless of circumstance. And to that, a response is required. So we're going to have our second reading now, which is from 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 to 13. And Madeline's going to come and read.
It's on page 1196. Yeah. Right. 2 Timothy 2, starting at verse 11. "Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself."
Okay, so this is something that the Apostle Paul has written as part of a letter to encourage Timothy in his ministry. Paul is summarising God's faithfulness and urging Timothy to remain faithful to God. And it's a great saying. I really, really love this saying. And one of the things I find most fascinating about it is that if our response is one of faithfulness to him, dying with Jesus symbolically in baptism, aligning our lives with his, then we will also live with him. Because actually, if you think about it, it might be more logical to think that if we live with God in our lives, then when we die, we will know God and be with him eternally. But it's not that way round. It's die now in order to fully live both in this life and eternally. It means that we're required to die to everything that we would want, to lay that down and trust that God is the good Father and that he desires the best for our life. We're required to faithfully submit the whole of our lives, every choice, decision, attitude, relationship, work, finances, everything to him. And the thing is, sometimes we focus so much on Jesus being our faithful Saviour that we can lose the equally important emphasis that we are called to faithfully serve him as Lord. That he is faithful to his word. He gives us the freedom to choose how to respond. He says, when we are faithless, he knows our weaknesses. He will help us. He remains faithful. He says he cannot disown himself. We can trust him to carry us when we don't have the strength, when we don't think we have the faith. He does. He carries us through. But if we opt to disown him, he too will be faithful to that choice. But because in him is full life and true life, it's always a heart-wrenching thing for him to allow people to make this choice. We can see this in Jeremiah 3. Came up in one of my Bible readings recently, and it's really fascinating. Do take a read, if you're able to, later in Jeremiah 3. Because in that chapter, Israel is deemed faithless, and Judah is deemed unfaithful. They both respond in different ways to God. One is with lack of faith, faithlessness. One is in unfaithfulness. And it's really interesting because God pleads with faithless Israel to return, but not unfaithful Judah. He's allowing this choice to be made. But what he does say, as he pleads with Israel to return, he says that he desires unfaithful Judah to also share in Israel's inheritance. When we wander, it is God's deepest desire that we might recognize our true need of him and faithfully commit or recommit to him. So as we endeavour to do this as a church family, as individuals, to faithfully commit each day our life to him, our day to him, our time to him, and as we choose to call to mind his faithfulness, even when circumstances around us might cause us to doubt it, we're actually growing in faithfulness to God. And we know that God cares about the whole of our lives. And that means that all of our dealings with this world, with our friendships, in our marriages, with our families, in our workplace, all of that is also to be seeped in faithfulness. Jesus' words in Matthew 5:28 are a stark reminder of the high degree of faithfulness expected. And he says, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In other words, it's not merely about what you do to keep your word, but also the attitude of your heart and what your mind dwells on. What we think and how we steward our thought processes becomes an important part of cultivating faithfulness. And faithfulness starts with our thoughts. So we might not have heard of Tychius, Epaphras and Onesimus, or however you say their names, but actually they were all commended for their faithfulness. In the everyday, the small, the unseen. So let us too be encouraged to walk faithfully, no matter what the circumstances are around us, because God is faithful. And when we are unsure, we can rely on his faithfulness. Even when it doesn't look like it, and even when we don't like it, he is faithful. So we're going to move into a time of worship. And within that time, we've actually set aside the first 5 minutes for a time of individual reflection. So in a moment, I'll pray for us, and then we'll have a time of quiet. Andy's going to play some music in the background. And on the screen, there are a couple of suggestions as to how you might like to spend the 5 minutes. It may be that you want to list different things, call to your mind times of faithfulness. God has shown you his faithfulness. It might be that you like to consider the questions on the screen, or perhaps just have some time with God in prayer. If you would like to use pen or paper, there are some at the side, there's some on the piano over there, there's also some on the bench there. But it is your 5 minutes to spend prayerfully reflecting with God. So let me pray, and then Andy will lead us in some music. Father, great is your faithfulness, and we thank you for that. Thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness to the cross. Holy Spirit, help us as we seek to walk faithfully with you all our days. May our hearts be open to where you call us, and let our minds be ever focused on who you are. Amen.